Amen, amen, amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We thank God for letting us be here today.
Yes, God.
Amen. Amen. This is a great day.
Amen.
And God has been blessing us.
Amen.
Amen. We want to take just a minute before we get into the word to say a special greeting and welcome to our visitors who are here.
Amen.
We're going to read to be back here today. Something happened to experience the baptismal service.
Hallelujah.
Amen. For our member, Sister Rambier.
Yes.
And some of you are God for you.
Amen.
We welcome you to St. Timothy.
Amen.
And we praise God for you being here today.
Amen.
Amen. So at this time, we're going to go right ahead. It's time to welcome our guests who are on Facebook that we are live streaming to at this time. Amen.
Amen.
And we're going to go right ahead and, as it is our custom, and break the bread of life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God said that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. Amen. So we thank Him for His holy word. Amen. The word is the impetus for everything that is done in God's kingdom. Amen. It is the drive behind our understanding of all the things you and I need to understand as we go through day-to-day life. Amen. And it's by the word that we are saved. Amen. We heard the good news one day about God and His Son, whom He sent into the world, that He centered the world around His Son,
amen,
in order to give eternal life to whosoever believes in the name of His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. And so we've been blessed with that provision that God has made. Amen. We're going to talk about that just a little bit in these next few minutes here. Amen. So we ask you to put on your spiritual thinking cap. Amen. And pray along with me as we take a look at a couple of passages in God's Word. We're going to start off in the Old Testament with a very familiar psalm. And y'all don't have to say this because this is one of my favorite psalms. That's kind of an in-house joke. Because all of the psalms are my favorite. And I love this psalm number 2. Amen. Because it is such a profound statement from God. It has so many implications that will help us in everyday life. So why don't we read Psalms number 2. This will be from the KJV translation. And it reads like this. You can read with me. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Amen. That's Psalms number 2 in its entirety. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His old covenant word. And now read just a few verses with me in the New Testament from the Apostle Peter in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 11 through, I guess we're through 15, looks like here. Okay, let us read 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with doing well ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. So we want to thank God for his holy word. And we're going to ask right now that you be seated in the sanctuary. And we want to talk just the next few minutes about the subject of effective citizens of Jesus Christ, our King. Effective citizens of Jesus Christ, our King. Now, that's what we need to be according to the text that we have just read. As you and I need to be effective citizens of Jesus Christ. Keep this in mind. Jesus said when he came that my kingdom is not of this world. He said, but he has a kingdom that is higher than every kingdom that is in this world. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions today just to get your thoughts rolling on this topic. What is the purpose of human government? Whose idea was government anyway? And as believers in God through his son, Jesus Christ, how should we respond to governmental authorities? And what does the Bible teach about this for the people of God? And these are just a few of the questions that we hope to study as we open up a new topic for this year. And we're calling this topic, Effective Citizens of Jesus Christ, our King. Now, those of you who were with us in the previous weeks, you know, we were talking about Christ in You 2022. So that has a lot to do. You can listen to those or see them online on Facebook or catch them on our website if you didn't get a chance to hear them. But we're using for a theme throughout this year, Christ in You, and we say 2022 because that's the year that the Lord has allowed us to come to. And so as citizens of God, how should we behave? Does the Bible address this? And then I can tell you quickly, yes, it does. It absolutely does. And we can see it from the text that we have read here this morning. That you and I are to be effective citizens. And notice, not just of the earth and of our cities and of our country and all of that, but of Jesus Christ, who is our King. Because God has already determined that he will set his son upon the throne. No matter what we see going on planet earth, the scripture said there's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, the Bible says, and he shall rule and reign forever and ever. And so you and I are looking forward to a better kingdom wherein there will be righteousness, there will not be foolishness like we see so much in the kingdoms of this world. But in the meantime, how should we behave as people who say that we are the saved? We are the ones who are on a mission for Almighty God. God has blessed you and me with the knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. It's not because we were so smart or so good or any of that. It's strictly because the Lord is good. He is righteous. He is holy. He has given his son in order to save whoever trusts in him. So he is establishing another kingdom that is parallel to all the kingdoms that you see in the world. In other words, it goes on simultaneously. The kingdom of God has always been going on simultaneously, even though God instituted human government in order to keep some sanity in the world. I want to help you understand that today. I think that if Christians understand what God has done and why he did it, it'll help you do what God has told you to do. It will help you have some peace in the midst of the psychotic foolishness that we see going on around us in every government, whether it be a local government, a state government, a federal government, or even a global government. And we're going to see all of these before time is up. God tells us that in his word that the whole world is heading toward a one world system. And so all the lesser governments that are fighting right now and going through changes in the world are going to yield themselves to one bigger government, which is going to engulf all of the rest of the governments of the world. If you can believe that, there's going to be one big, gigantic world system that demands everything of its citizens. The scripture tells us that there will come a time when you won't be able able to buy nor sell unless you receive the mark of the beast. And the notation of the beast indicates that there will be somebody who will try to amass all the power and all the wealth in the world to their own benefit so that they can manipulate everything on the whole planet. And a lot of people will think that when this happens, that this beast who rises up out of the sea, that's how it's viewed in Revelation, is actually the Messiah. He will trick millions of people into believing that he is the Messiah. But the only bad thing about that is we know, us who are saved, that Messiah has already come. He's already come. That has already happened. And he has allowed us who are in this room, those who have faith to trust in him, who are saved, to know that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Moshiach Nagi. That's what the Hebrew says. In other words, Messiah the Prince, the Son of the Living God, he's already come and manifested himself to the world. And those who have trusted him are known as the church. The church is the fulfillment of everything that was promised in the Old Testament. And it's, in other words, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. The church is a group of baptized believers who trust in the name of Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says, whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. But there's coming a day of reckoning, and it won't be long. We don't know when it'll be. I don't know if I'll get there before the final day or not. No way for me to determine that. But I do know that all the time that I am here in this world, since the time that I was born again, up until this second, that I have trusted in God's Son, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Salvation is about allegiance to God's Son. And I want you to see that this is not some New Testament doctrine. A lot of people like to say, oh, that's what the New Testament's about. That's what the church is talking about. But it's not originally what God said. Well, let's look at what the psalmist says here, which takes us back pretty far into the Old Covenant, and see what did people think and what was God saying, even in the Old Testament. Because it's very important to me and you. Nothing else could be more important than where we spend eternity. You know what? When you know where you're going to spend eternity, your time on earth will be much more pleasant. Because I know where I'm going. You know, I know where I'm going. I don't need to worry about it. Should they roll a box up here one day with me in it, you don't have to worry about me. I know where I'm going. You can go ahead and shout and give God some praise that he just had to take me up out of here early. Because I know exactly where I'm going. You know how I know? Because God has said so in his word. And you can have that certainty and that faith when you trust in the name of Jesus Christ. And why can you have that? I just want to stop just a minute and put a pin here before we press into this message. I want you to know the reason that you can do that is because Jesus himself came out of eternity face to face, equal with God the Father, the Bible says. He took on himself the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, the scripture says. And not any old death, but the death of the cross, where he was crucified on a tree, according to the law and the prophets, where he shed his blood for the remission of the sin of whosoever believes in him. And the scripture says in Philippians 2, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul wrote this from a prison cell. He was not concerned about his own personal circumstances because he was sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can write you the letter of joy, which is the letter to the Philippians, from a prison cell, being in bondage with my earthly freedom taken away from me. But I can write to you in the church and let you know that you are free in Christ no matter how you are on earth. No matter what man does to you, your freedom comes from Almighty God. So you are free if you are in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't make any difference what anyone does or says about me or to me. So you can have that same confidence if you do like Paul told the Philippians in that same chapter and verse, Philippians 2:5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. See, he looked like everyday average Joe walking up the street, but yet he was Almighty God veiled in human flesh, who had come to fulfill the word of God according to the promises of God, such as this one. I'm going to just take this one today to get us into our message today. So here in Psalms 2, David, the writer says, why do the heathen rage? This term, the heathen, has to do with Gentiles. It's a term that commonly refers to people who are Gentiles who do not know God. Why do the heathen rage? And this is a parallel statement. And the people imagine a vain thing. Now, this is often done in Hebrew when they write poetic things like the Psalms. They'll say things two different ways in order to add emphasis to it. So here they use heathen in the first part of the verse, in verse 1, and they use people in the second part. So it's to say other people other than the Jewish group. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, now notice this is kings in part 1, and the rulers take counsel together. So it's rulers in part 2, but they're both talking about kings and rulers. You see that? Notice that parallelism as we go through. That's just a footnote for y'all who like to study Hebrew poetry. Now notice what it says. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There it is again, parallel. The Lord and his anointed. So the Lord is Almighty God. His anointed is his son, Jesus the Christ. And we can keep on going. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. The kings of the earth are saying, religious folks are trying to bind us and tie us up with regulations and rules. That's what they think. But nothing could be further from the truth. You are only free if you trust in God and if you believe in his son, who has provided the only solution for death in the grave. Man, in all of his wisdom and all of his financial prowess and everything that he has never come up with a solution for the problem of death. There's only one who has defeated death in the grave, and his name is Jesus. He came right on schedule according to the law and the prophets, and he fulfilled everything that was promised from Genesis to Malachi. And then after he had done that, he knew and had predicted that he would be crucified on the tree, that he would be crucified on Calvary, that in the likeness of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, when he was told to go and offer your son on Mount Moriah, Abraham took his son Isaac and bound him to the wood and was about to plunge the knife into his chest. Y'all know the story in Genesis over there. And he was going to put his own son to death because God told him to offer your son, Abraham, the only son, the son whom you love, to prove your love for me. And Abraham and Isaac went together to Mount Moriah. At that time, the mountain was called Mount Moriah. By the time Jesus came, it was called Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull, the same exact spot where Isaac, the son of Abraham, was being offered by Abraham. Yet when Abraham raised up the knife to plunge the knife into his own son, the angel of God spoke and said, Abraham, stay your hand. He says, catch that ram that's over there in the bush and offer him instead of your son. And Abraham rejoiced because his son was spared. His son was spared. God spared the son of Abraham. The reason why? Isaac could not save the whole world. Isaac was not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. But God wanted Abraham to see and be at the very spot where his own son, Jesus the Christ, would come when the fullness of time was come. That's what the Bible said. And it was at the very same spot where Abraham had bound Isaac to the wood and was about to take his life. And the angel stopped him and provided a ram instead. He told him to go ahead and offer the ram instead of his son. On that very spot. And he said, God will provide himself a lamb, is what he told him. And that's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so he came when the fullness of time was come. It would not have helped me and you, nor would it have helped Abraham, had he went on through and punctured his own son with the knife. That would not have helped anyone, but God was giving Abraham a spiritual picture of what he would provide when the fullness of time was come. Abraham rejoiced. That's why they blow the ram's horn right now in Judaism, because the ram died and my son was spared. So the sacrifice of the ram covered for his son Isaac, and it represented all the sacrifices that would be offered. And last week, and some of you weren't here, but some were, and you can listen to this message online, we talked about how the Exodus scenario had a Passover lamb that was offered by the Jews. Remember that? So that came and brought this same idea that had happened previously back into effect again in the lives of the Jews. Because they all knew about the Passover from their Exodus out of Egypt. And they were to offer a lamb, the firstborn lamb. Y'all remember that? This would have been after Abraham's time. God was reminding them of something that was in Genesis. When he was bringing them out of Egyptian bondage into freedom, into the promised land. Now we call it the promised land because God had promised Abraham all that land, all the way from the river Euphrates on back to the Mediterranean Sea, had been promised to Abraham. And the scripture says Abraham never received the promise, but it would be to his children, to the generations that would follow after his life was over. But Abraham was promised at the age of 75. God gave him another 100 years of life after he was 75. He came to faith and trust God at the age of 75. And he lived till 175. And he got to see two more generations come from his body. When at 75, he had zero descendants. So God worked a mighty miracle in the life of Abraham. So this psalm kind of helps pull some of the loose ends together about what God's overall plan is for you and me, and for all the people in all of the world. So he asked the question, we go back again, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice this, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This is one of the few times that God laughs, that you see it in the Bible, and this is that God laughed. Because it's really not funny in a sense. But it's crazy that people think that they can have authority over Almighty God. In some sense, it is laughable that you would think that you can persevere over Almighty God, who has already spoken. He has given his word. His word is the most ironclad document in the history of the world and in the history of time. The Bible says the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. So they can do all they want to hang on God's word. People are doing it today. They act like the Bible is a trivial thing and you can just set it aside. You know what? It's going to judge you. You can try to judge the Bible, but the fact is, the Bible is going to judge you. So you need to trust God and believe that he sent his son. Take him at his word. Embrace it by faith. That's the only way we can be saved. But they always want to break loose, as it says here in Psalms number 2, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder. They're binding us up. Let us cast away their cords. They're trying to hold us back. And God will laugh at the very idea. It says, then he will speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He's given them time. Think about this. God has given them, men and women, years and years and years. How many years we've had in our lives, God has given it to give you time to understand that he loves you. He has made a way for you. You cannot make yourself right. You need his mercy. You need his grace. You need his son. You need his provisions that he has provided. Everything we have, he provided it. No matter whether you believe him or you don't. But he gives us time that by faith we can embrace the fact that God has given us everything. And he's also given his son to make sure that we can be saved. Then notice what God says, he's going to vex them, speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Notice this, yet have I set my king. God says, I have a king. Up on my holy hill in Zion, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Notice this, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is a prophecy of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Christ. This was in the Psalter, number two, in the big song book of Judaism, that God has a begotten Son who is going to be manifested. Now, in some sense, I'm just going to take a minute with this morning because I think it's a good topic. God did provide a son to Abraham that he never had. His name was Isaac. He provided a whole generation of people that came from Abraham's loins, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then the 12 tribes of Israel, all the way up until Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. God sent out a succession of people who became 12 tribes of individuals who multiplied, and he told Abraham they would be like the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven, innumerable. You won't be able to count the descendants that come from your body. But he was doing all of that for the purpose of sending one seed, who is his son, Jesus, through that line of people. And that happened. That's why Paul puts it this way in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, in the 4th verse, and said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. He sent his son, Jesus, right when the fullness of time was come. That's the only seed God was talking about when he promised Abraham a seed, was his son, Jesus the Christ. You can study that a little more in Galatians. So when Jesus came, it was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. And he was coming to be, as it says here, not only his king in verse 6, but also his son, the son of the Most High, in verse number 7. Now he says to the son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now notice this, verse 9 is the judgment of the Son of God against unbelievers. Ask of me and I shall give you the heathen, he said. Now notice verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now be wise therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Then God's decree is in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's for people who reject Jesus Christ. He tells you to kiss the Son. In other words, worship God's Son. Obey his Son. Honor his Son. Lest you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. It doesn't take but a very little of God's wrath and to wipe out the whole rest of the world of unbelievers. But notice the contrast at the end of verse 12. Blessed are all that that put their trust in him. The ones who trust in Jesus Christ shall not be put to shame. The prophet said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God has given his son, and he sent the church to preach the gospel, good news, that no matter who you are, regardless of what you have done, if you trust in the name of Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a promise from God. There's no other way you can be saved. One of the big problems people have is they keep thinking, oh, if I could just do more good than I do bad, then God will weigh the good, the bad, and the good way. It doesn't work that way. The scripture said one sin is enough to tarnish your account to the point that you are would be cast into hell. Why? Because God is 100% holy. God is 100% righteous. So there's no way that a wretch like me can live up to the standard of a God that is 100% righteous. The only way and the only chance and the only hope that I have is to trust in his son, Jesus Christ, who was 100% righteous. He sent his 100% righteous son and allowed him to be mauled and spit on, talked about, maligned, spoken evil of, beaten, smitten, and stripped and crucified, nailed to a cross. He wrote all about it in the book. Every little thing that happened is written down in great detail in the Old Testament. And Jesus came and made sure he fulfilled everything that all the prophets had spoken. Took every beating and every lashing, all the criticism, all the degradation, everything. He took it upon himself, and he would not stop And he would not go to the grave or taste death until he had done everything that God requires in order for us to be saved. He himself didn't need to be saved. He was perfect. He was without a spot, without a blemish. But yet he offered his life as a ransom for your sin and mine. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. When he had finished everything that the prophets had spoken, he said, "It is finished." On the cross, still alive, even though he had been beaten and marred more than any man, the scripture said. Yet he hung there from the sixth to the ninth hour till he fulfilled every word that the prophets had spoken. When he had done all that, he said, "It is finished." That's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. That means it's all done. That's a word that an artist would say, like when Da Vinci was doing his paintings, he would paint it, and then when he got to the last stroke and it was perfect, he would say, "Tetelestai." That's it. It's done. It's finished. And don't touch it with another stroke. Everything is done. So Jesus hung there until that was all done. Then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He commanded his own spirit to leave his body and go back to the Father. When the Spirit went back, it was just as perfect as it was when God gave him the Spirit when he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. There was no sin, no tarnish of any sort. He was 100% righteous when he commanded the Spirit to go back to the Father. And the Scripture says that went back, God was satisfied. God was satisfied only by a 100% perfect human being. Because that's what he gave Adam when he put Adam in the world. 100% perfection. And Adam sinned, and ever since then there's been sin passed down through the generations. None of it will ever be acceptable to God. But God had designed before the foundation of the world to offer his Son as a ransom for our sin. Amen. And so that is the only way anyone will ever be saved. And I like to be very explicit with that. Because whoever has the Son, the Bible says, has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life. For the wrath of God abides upon him. That's what the Scripture says. So God has made it unconfusing. It's not confusing at all. It's very simple. God has divided the time system of the entire world around Christ Jesus, his own Son. It's 2,022 years since he was born in the world. And we don't know when he'll be back. According to God, that's about 2 days. The Scripture says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So we're 22 years into the third day. We don't know how long it'll be. You see what I'm saying? According to that. So it behooves me and you to trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me share something with you here as we move along. Here in 1 Peter, Peter the Apostle is writing to the church a general epistle. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." That's what you and I have to deal with every day. Because of the fallen world around us, the way we were raised, we got a lot of stuff and baggage. We have a world that assaults us with filth every day. You got things in the world beckoning for you to come out and do sin constantly, all around you. We may be singing, "I constantly praise you," but there's somebody else that's constantly sinning and looking for a way to suck you into the vacuum of sin, to draw you into a sinful lifestyle or something in your life. And no matter how you got there, God knows about it, but he has given you a solution. The solution is trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So Peter says, we're like strangers and pilgrims because why? We really want, we look for that kingdom. Who's builder and maker is God, like Abraham did when he took up his feet into his bed. Notice what Peter's instruction is, though, for me and you as we live here in the corrupted world. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, those two verses tell you what government is really for. Government is supposed to protect you. It's supposed to help you. And you know what? In many ways it does. Let me not cast the government completely out. Right. Government does do a reasonable job for the most part. But it doesn't do a perfect job. But we have been told that government is placed. God is the one who designed government. In Genesis 9, verse 6, God is the one who said, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God created in man. That's the institution of human government. So God made government to put in check people who don't believe him. That's the purpose of government. Not supposed to bother people who are doing the right thing. We see that happen so often because the government is somewhat twisted because of sin. But the fact is, government was intended to slow things down on the sin tip, because if it wasn't for government, sin would run rampant and do everything it wants to do. The devil would be in the details, of course, as they say. So Peter recommends to me and you to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with doing well he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that's the purpose of human government. And God tells us obey the government as long as they don't tell you disobey me.
Amen.
Sometimes the government may tell you disobey God. When they do, you tell them, you choose whether we ought to obey God or man. That's what the apostle did. So I want you to see that the psalmist outlined the attitude of the nations who fight against each other to snatch and grab power for themselves over and against each other, never realizing that God is supreme and has always had a plan for a true ruler who will rule the world in righteousness, who is his own son, Jesus the Christ, who is our Lord. God's plan was to see his own son all the time, and that day will certainly come. And the law and the prophets, which is the way of speaking of the Old Testament, also indicated that Messiah, the son of David, would come and reign upon David's throne, and that his kingdom would be an everlasting one, and that the citizens of his kingdom would be granted authority for their faithful service as they endured as good citizens of the temporal kingdoms of this life. So God is grading us on what type of citizenship that we have while we're here on earth. Did you know that? God keeps a track of the way you do things. And he's looking for us to live well-ordered lives because he provides us with everything we need.
Amen.
If you learn to trust him, you'll know that if you have a need, God will meet that need.
Amen.
I can speak to it myself. I know every time I've had a need, God has met my need. And I have not had to worry about it. Like David said, I was young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have seen the gainer. So if you trust in the Lord, as the psalmist says, as the Proverbs writer says, with all your heart, do not lean to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. God said, I'll be a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path if you trust in me. And in my word, I'll show you how to do this thing called life. So the law and the prophets also indicated that Messiah, the son of David, would come to reign upon David's throne, and his kingdom would be an everlasting one, and the citizens of his kingdom would be granted authority for their faithful service as they endured as good citizens of the temporal kingdoms of this life. Did you know that? God's looking at everything that you do. So the Apostle Peter, along with the other New Testament writers, teaches us that as citizens of God's true kingdom, and we are to be ambassadors. In other words, an ambassador is someone you send to another country to represent you. Like we have an ambassador who is in France, and an ambassador who's in England, and an ambassador in Mexico. And we send out an envoy to each of the other countries to try to make relations between the United States, for example, and another country. But you and I who are saved, we are ambassadors for Christ. You are here on this earth so that wherever you are, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are citizens of the kingdom of God and God's coming kingdom where Jesus Christ, the perfect king, will reign and rule forever and ever. So where do you stand? Are you an effective citizen of Jesus Christ, our king? Are you considering him the king of your life? If you're not, I want to invite you and impress you today to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the only one who has defeated death in the grave. And he didn't do it only for himself, he did it for you.
Amen.
And he did it for me. So that we don't have to have the fear of death, which is one of the most horrible things that you and I have to face in this life. And you can live without that if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you today in these final minutes, what have you done about Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him and had your faith in him? You know what? Jesus isn't competing with a bunch of other gods and all that. He said there's only two ways you can be. Either you're with me or you're against me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who is not gathered with me scatters abroad. So you're in one camp or the other. The devil likes to make it confusing. He likes you to think there's 4,000 different things you can believe. And there may be, but all 4,000 of them will send you to hell. There's only one thing that can get you saved. And that's God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no fence. I heard one guy, I told you all this before. He said, oh, I'm on the fence. That means you're against him because you're not with him. You're not with me, you're against me. That's what Jesus said. So you have the choice yourself, each one individually, to determine your destiny. Your destiny is determined by what God has decreed, that he has sent his own son, as it says in Psalms 2:12, kiss the son, that means honor him, lest he be angry. You have one way to stop the anger of God from being pointed at you, and that is that you trust in his son, bless it, it says in the last part of that 12th verse, for all that put their trust in him. When you trust him, you become the blessed of God. Did you know that? So I hope that today you will believe God. The scripture says, when you believe God, it will be accounted to you for righteousness. Just as it was true of Abraham, who believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, God will put righteousness in your account by faith in Jesus Christ if you trust him. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer just before we have an altar call. Let us pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we have heard the gospel today. Father, that you have sent your son, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we come and we repent right now. We ask you to change our hearts, Lord, change our mind. Give us faith to trust in your son, Jesus the Christ, and him alone. Help us to know, Father, that we are saved. That no matter what we're dealing with, you promise to be with us. You said, oh, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. For those who trust and believe that you raised your son from the dead. And so, Father, by faith, we embrace Jesus the Christ right now. We know he is the Son, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, make him my Lord and my Savior right now. Amen. Father, we know many of us have things on our mind that we're thinking about right now. So in this time of prayer, I want you to just tell God whatever it is in your heart that you want him to know. If there's a struggle that you have, if there's a sin issue in your life, no matter what it is, release it right now. Turn it over to God and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take you right now and bless you and bring you into his kingdom by grace through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Father, we come right now just like we are. We ask you to save us right where we are, Father. We ask you to give us your Holy Spirit right now. Guide us and lead us, Lord. Open up our eyes so that we can see righteous and holy things that are revealed in your word. And Father, we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, your son. Because that's the proof that we need. That death has been swallowed up in victory. And so, Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said together, amen. Go ahead and give God a hand. Amen. We hope that you were blessed by the message. And we do have a baptismal service following the morning service, so we want to ask those of you who will be...